Good. Hey, happy Mother's Day to all of our MC3 ladies, and I just want to thank you for all that you do around here at MC3. By the way, if this is your very first time for being here, thank you for coming and being a part of what's happening here today, and I hope that you walk away full and just ready to go tackle the world. By the way, if you if this is your first time and you're just here, you know, you just kind of stumbled in, don't forget to go see Kevin in the back at the end. He's got a free gift for you to say thanks for hanging out with us. I know that for some of you, you know, technically for some of you guys may not go, I'm not mom, right? I don't really, that's not why the little box you can put me in. But let me just say this, for all of our ladies here at MC3, I know you guys play that role. I know that you guys have played that role. Many of you all have played that role for my own kids that grew up here in the church. And so they had Christy, no doubt, which, you know, Christy's an incredible mom, but they also had a lot of other folks to help out as well. A lot of other incredible moms that maybe you wouldn't put that title on yourself, but that's what you've played, right? And so you've helped to raise those boys, and you guys have done a great job. And so I just want to say thank you. And now I'm looking forward with Caleb and Jessica getting ready to have a baby, and of course you got Maddie too. Many of you are going to play that role for them as well. In fact, we were at Jim, Becky, and I went to a funeral for a former youth minister. And Will and Helena were there, and they had Weston with them. And at one point in time, Becky reached over and grabbed Weston. And so the whole time in the funeral service, she had Weston. And man, that little guy, he was just quiet and just hung out, right? And Becky, at one point in time, I thought maybe Becky had handed him back off because he was like really, really quiet. And I looked over, and he was sacked out all asleep. And that's what we do for one another, right? We care for one another. We play those roles. And I say thank you for doing that in my family. And I know that you continue to do that for many people here at MC3. And so I just want to say thank you for that. By the way, if you came in today and you walked in and you're like, so what's up with the Legos? By the way, if you got a Lego, that's a good thing. If you walked in and go, I didn't get a Lego, get a Lego. All right. They're at the back tables. You don't have to go get them right now, but at some point in time, we're going to tell you what these are all about. We're just don't drop them. I think it was Lindsay. Somebody said this is the worst when you step on them. I think maybe Mary said that. I don't remember. So, anyways, but absolutely. So don't drop them. Okay, we don't want to step on them. But to make sure that you grabbed a Lego. Okay, if that's for later on, you'll figure it out. It'll be all right. Listen, I know that I watch Christy, and I'm not a mom, but I watch Christy. I know how hard it is to be a mom, I think, just from watching, right? Play a lot of roles, play a lot of hats, you know, wear a lot of hats, rather. And so there's a lot of things happen as a mom, and so there's a lot of things that you guys do. And I thought I want to highlight just a few of them. These are just a few things that moms do, okay? First of all, our moms are our personal cheerleaders, right? They're there to encourage us, you know, and help to push us along the way, talk us off the ledge when we're like, you're like, oh no, life is terrible, it's awful, and they talk us off the ledge. And so we need those personal cheerleaders to kind of help encourage us along the way, and moms play that role big time. Also, moms are our master teachers and tutors, right? In my house, Caleb and Landon went to Christy whenever they had homework issues, things like that. Moms make sure homework is done, make sure projects get done, and make sure things happen. And so if you were ever at Mount Carmel School and it was science fair time, you guys know what I'm talking about, right? And so needed all the help we could get. And so moms played that role. Moms are our protectors, right? They're the ones that wrap us in bubble wrap. They're the ones that make sure we wear our helmets, wear our seat belts, don't eat that, put that down, pick that up, those types of things. Our moms are our protectors. They are also our life coaches, right? They help us to navigate life struggles and make sure that they're there for us to help pick up the pieces when we don't know what to do. Moms kind of play that role. Moms are also the medics of the family, right? They're the ones that they give us bandages and kisses, and they triage our symptoms and decide whether or not we need to go to urgent care, to the ER, or just to the medicine cabinet, right? And so they're the ones that figure all that out for us. And our moms are just the main source and our lifeline of compassion, right? They're the ones that when we need a hug, when we need someone to listen to us, to pick up the pieces, Moms are the ones that kind of play that role. In our house, that's exactly what Christy did, right? When the boys needed something serious, when they needed something signed for school, when they needed, had a question from homework, as long as it wasn't math, they went to Christy. When they needed a random check or cash or something, they went to her. When they wanted to wrestle, they came to me, all right? That's about it. That's all I was good for, just wrestling. But they went to mom half the time for all the other things that they needed. And listen, today we're going to be talking about this compassion because all of us need that compassion that in many ways only mom can provide. You know, sometimes as I'm doing this sermon, I recognize that my compassion isn't always the best, right? Because I'm sometimes kind of a, just rub some dirt on it, man. Come on, let's get going, right? That's just kind of me. And so, if I kind of just go, okay, and pat you on the back, you're like, dude, you were not compassionate at all. I know sometimes it's just kind of the way it works, right? And we need that compassion only moms can give us. In fact, what's interesting, when you look at a Greek Bible, the word for compassion that's often translated, and by the way, if there are any Greek scholars in the room or watching online, I am going to totally just destroy this, okay? But anyway, just take my word for it, right? But the Greek word for compassion is splagchenzomai, right? Splagchenzomai. I mean, everybody to say that, right? Say it's 1, 2, 3, splagchenzomai. That's right, that's right. Splagchenzomai means compassion. And our moms have a lot of splagchenzomai that they're giving out and they're handing out to all of us. And what splagchenzomai means is it literally means that from our inner being, that's where our compassion comes from. So the root word is splagchen. And splagchen literally means intestines or bowels, okay? And so if you've ever read in the book of Acts, right after you get finished with the book of John and you go right into the book of Acts, and Judas, and scriptures talk about Judas hanging himself, and then there's this gross part in here that usually most people go, ugh, and some people go, oh, that's really cool, right? And so the gross part is the scripture says that he hung himself and his body hung there so long that he fell headlong and his splagchen. Yeah, exactly, right? Oh, no, you just had donuts and I apologize. But that's what that means. So when we say compassion and the word is splagchenzomai, it literally means that you love someone from your guts, right? Look at the person next to you, right? And I hope it's your wife or your husband or whatever. Look at them and go, I love you from my guts, right? I love you from my guts, that's right. Now, you'll probably not find that on a Hallmark card, but that's exactly what that means. So when we think about compassion, it's about loving someone from our guts or from our bowels, which sounds kind of gross. But back in those days, the Greeks, they were kind of a body part off. Our brains here, hearts here. They thought the brain was here and their heart was right here in their guts. And that's why they come out with this word compassion, which is splagchenzomai. And so we want to make sure that as MC3, as a church, that we love one another from our guts, right? From the inside of us. And so if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, because we've been in a sermon series on 1 Peter. And even though the word splagchenzomai is not found in 1 Peter chapter 2, I'm telling you that this idea of mercy and grace and love and compassion from our guts is all over 1 Peter chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles, turn there. And if you have a paper Bible, it's a great thing because I'm going to ask you to circle some things sometimes, right? Now, if you've got the YouVersion Bible app, you can highlight on it. But if you've got a paper Bible, you can really kind of circle and that sort of thing, which is really, really cool. So I'm going to ask you to do that. It'll also be up on the screen behind me. Now, you got to remember, last week, right, in case you were here and now you forgot because you slept and now it's a new day and you just forgot about it, or maybe you just, like, you know, like, I wasn't even here last week, dude. I don't even know what you're talking about. And so what we talked about last week was that we have been given new birth into, as Peter says, into a living hope, right? We've been given this living hope that has been given to us through the new birth of finding a new life in Christ. And so in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 and 3, he writes this. It's because of this grace and this compassion that we've been given into this living hope that he says here in verse 1. He says, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. Like newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk. If I had a paper Bible, you know, I always say that, I would circle pure spiritual milk. Just kind of circle that, underline it, highlight it, put arrows to it, right? Like newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. So Leslie, great job on all the songs. Because you talked about the goodness of God, here it is right here. Get out of my head, man. Good job, buddy. So appreciate you. So here's my question. Here's my question. Do you know where this pure spiritual milk comes from, right? Do you know where this comes from? Do you know what it is that the Apostle Peter is talking about here? Because what he's talking about is absolutely incredible for you and me. And most of you are holding it in your hands. Whether it's a paper Bible like this, or you've got your cell phone, or you know, you left it in the car and it's mocking you right now as we speak, it's the Word of God that we have right here. The Word of God is the pure spiritual milk that has been given to us. This is absolutely incredible, right? And so think about it this way. In His great compassion, right? In His great compassion, the Lord has given us His Word. Now, I don't know if you've ever, think about this. I don't know if you ever take the Word of God, the Bible, have you ever take it for granted, right? I have been around the Bible all my life. It just has always been a part of my life. Now, for my dad, he couldn't say that because early on, up until his 20s, the Word of God, it wasn't even in his life at all. Wasn't even thought of, right? And then when it finally was in his life, he said, "Art, I didn't trust people. I didn't trust humans. I didn't trust other guys." And so he said, "I literally read." He said, "I would read 30 or 40 chapters a day." He just consumed it. Right? It became a treasure to him. But I've been around the Bible all my life. Right? I grew up with it in the house. I grew up listening to my mom and dad put the cassette tapes in and playing the Bible and reading it and watching them. I remember watching my dad early in the mornings read his Bible. I remember it, all of that, right? We went to church, and so therefore we see it, we hear it. And so I've been around the Bible all my life. And I don't know a time when I didn't have a Bible in the house. And it wasn't just like sitting in the corner collecting dust, but it was always used, which is so incredible. And so I grew up kind of hearing it, seeing it, being a part of it, reading it, and it can be easy if we're not careful to take the Word of God for granted, right? But when it's all around you, it's sometimes kind of hard to take it for granted because there it is, and I'm watching and observing my parents be able to read God's Word. But here's the thing: as much as I'm around it, if I'm not careful, and as much as I'm a minister and I'm doing you do sermons and all of that, with it open, and you're writing sermons and you're studying for this class or that class, as much as I'm in it, sometimes, I'll be honest with you, if I'm not careful as a minister, I can take it for granted. I could take it for granted. I could just start reading it just to read it and never really lean into what the Lord is saying to me. And so what's that old saying? Familiarity breeds contempt, right? And so just because I'm familiar with it, just because it's around me, doesn't mean that I'm really diving into it. And so I've got to make sure, as a follower of Christ, that I'm leaning into God's Word, that I really am thankful for what God has given to me, how He has put this book, this wonderful, incredible book, that when I read is absolutely incredible because it's reading me, which is so weird to think about. The fact that it gets into my hands is really kind of cool. Have you ever thought about that? How in the world did the Word of God get in your hands? Have you ever thought about the importance of that? That somehow, how is it that we have in abundance in this nation at least, and even around the world, how is it that we have been given this incredible gift, right? Out of His great compassion, out of His splagchenzomai, God has given us His Word. How did it get into our hands? Well, it started with God's compassion. In God's compassion, He wanted to make sure that you and I would get to know Him. you and I would more than just read about him, but that we would honestly just know him. And so in a span of about 1,500 years, the Lord met with and inspired over 40 different human beings, including kings and fishermen and scholars and prophets. Some of them lived on three different continents. And they wrote it down. They began to write it down. And they wrote it down in three different languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. But here's the incredible thing. Over that 1,500 years, with 40 of these different guys that began to pen it, with them being in, you know, speaking in three different languages on three different continents, with all of that, it all talks about one person, Jesus Christ. All talks about one person. And so we've been given this incredible gift. But it doesn't stop there. Think about this. Someone then, because they recognized these as the writings of God, that this was the word of God, and they treasured them enough, they decided, you know what we ought to do? We ought to, out of our compassion, out of our splachinzomai, we should make sure that others get to hear the word of God as well. And so they meticulously began to copy many of these things down and distributed them out to different churches, to different places, so that we could have the word of God. Many of them at their very own risk of their own lives to make sure that we got a copy of this in our hands. I think about guys like William Tyndale, who was burned at the stake for translating the New Testament, right? Or think about in more recent history, when the Iron Curtain was up, people that would put Bibles in suitcases and stuff them, you know, in places where nowadays people stuff drugs, right, to try to fool the cops. They would put Bibles everywhere in their vehicle, and they would go across the border into the Iron Curtain so that places like Poland and Ukraine and others could have the Word of God in their hand. Even now, there are those that slip through in China to be able to give Bibles to some of our brothers and sisters that don't have the Bible. And so somewhere along the line, back in the third century, somebody decided, you know what, we ought to make sure we compile all of this so we have all this around. So they took the Old Testament, the one that Jesus would listen to and read. They took the Old Testament and these reliable letters that were going around from guys like Paul and Peter and James and Jude. And then they took the Gospels that were written about with Jesus and his accounts. They took all of these and they put them through this rigorous process that they called canonization. And they compiled all these writings into 66 different books. And that's what we have right here. These are 66 different books, all bound right here, so that you and I could get to know who God is and what he has to say to us. In fact, the word Bible is a transliterated word from the Greek word biblia, which just means books. And so it just literally, we call this the Holy Bible. It is the Holy Books, the books that are set apart, and it is like no other book ever. And we get an opportunity to be able to read it, to be able to know it, to be able to study it. And then somewhere along the line, after they compiled all this, with the invention of the printing press in the 15th century, through God's inspiration and his great compassion, his splachinzomai, he made sure that it was mass-produced so that you and I can read it. This is a precious gift that has been given to us. And I don't know if you've ever recognized that. I don't know if you ever really thought about it or ever really thought the lengths to which someone way many years ago, somebody you didn't even know, making sure that we would have the Word of God in our hand. And now we have it right here. Now it's on our phones. Now it's everywhere. So we can get it wherever we want in different translations and even in different languages. It's a precious gift that's been given to us. And so it's in order that we can draw close to the Lord and that we can strive to know how to live for him and how to minister to those around us. And then there's one more step, because someone compiled all this, but then someone had to go, here, you need this. Someone shared the word of God with you. Someone gave you your first Bible, or maybe you went out and bought your first Bible on your own, but someone gave you and showed you how to use it, opened it up over coffee and some breakfast, and you were able to talk about God's word, and you were able to listen, and you were able to take it and treasure it yourself. For me, that was my mom and dad. And what they did for me is they said, here, Art, this is important. And they didn't just say it and hand me a Bible. I watched them. I watched how important it was to them because they meticulously were reading God's word. I remember, and that wasn't too long ago, that when I went up to visit mom and dad, they had a CD and they put it in, and that video comes on and they were following along, the guy that's reading, and they had their Bibles open. They've done that for years. I watched them do that. But they helped my sister and I understand how treasured this Bible was. Now I hope that Christy and I, because Christy's parents did the same thing for her, but I hope that Christy and I now have done that for Caleb and Landon. Here, this is important. Man, I'm telling you, it means everything to me when I hear Caleb talking about, or Jessica talking about, the fact that, you know, they're reading their Bible at their house. Landon's got his Bible out, right? And when Landon comes home, to be able to see him, go grab a cup of coffee and sneak off somewhere in the house where he's got his journal and he is reading God's word. I'm telling you, it makes Dad awful proud to know that we've handed that off to them, right? That we had enough compassion to let them know how important this really is. And so I want you to know that out of his great compassion, God has given us his word. His splachenzomai is there for us to see. But hang on, church, it gets even better, because he's given us his word. Absolutely, right? He's absolutely given us his word. It is a precious gift. And here's my question to you. With this precious gift that has been given to us, are you reading it? Are you reading it? And I don't say that to make you feel bad, because I haven't been reading it lately, or no, I never really have. I don't even know where to start. Let me just tell you, if you don't know where to start, please do not start. I'm just going to tell you this. Please do not start in Genesis. Go to Matthew. Go to Mark. Go to Luke. Go to John. Start there. Learn about Jesus first. You can learn all the Old Testament stuff later on, but man, just get to know who Jesus is. Start there. Start with just knowing. But are you reading it? And I ask that question because if you're not, man, just start, right? Just start where you are. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter how old you are. Doesn't matter, how many Bibles you've got. Maybe you have zero Bibles. By the way, if you have zero Bibles, let me know. I'll make sure you have one. We'll make sure that you've got one in your hand. Are you reading it? Are you studying it? Because it's important to study God's word. Not just read it, but to study it. Are you poring over it? Right? Kind of looking at it like a detective. Like, what is God trying to say to me here? Are you listening to it? Listen to what God says. Are you following it? Doing what it says, right? Are you doing what the Lord tells you to do in his word? His words are there to protect us, guard us, guide us. They're not to make us feel bad or not to make us not have any fun in life, but they are guardrails so that we can avoid the traps that the enemy loves to set for us, and so that we can live for him and live our best life in this world as best we know how for him. And so we want to make sure that we're following God's word. Are you treasuring his word? Is his word a treasure to you? Are you treasuring it not only in your hearts, but in your minds? You're making sure that it's a priority, that you read it? I mean, after all, out of his great compassion, out of his great splachenzomai, his word has gotten into your hands. Don't take it for granted. Get into it. Read it. See what it has to say. I'm reminded on YouTube of our brothers and sisters in China. You could look this up on your own, because if you type in new Bibles in China, this will pop up. But there's a YouTube video where there were some of our brothers and sisters in China who got their Bible for the very first time. And to watch them take a suitcase and just open up the suitcase, and man, everybody swamped in just to make sure that they got their very own Bible. And once they grabbed that Bible, they never stopped hugging it. They never stopped kissing it. Man, they began to read. You know, it just kind of opened it up and just kind of read God's word. And Jim Barber reminded me there are other places where they would go and tear scriptures out and hand them so that they could share it with other people around them. Treasured it so very much. So do you treasure God's word, right? It should be precious to us. Out of his great compassion, God has given us his word. But wait, it gets even better, because here he says, he goes on to say this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. He says this, as you come to him, underline that, by the way, parentheses, you know, quotations, whatever you want to put. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in the scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. The one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Remember, we talked about last week that Peter, that was his nickname. His real name is Simon, Simon, son of Jonah. But Jesus nicknames Simon, he nicknames him Peter, which means rock. That's exactly what it means. It means rock. And so when you look at 1 Peter, you could literally translate it into first rock. That's what you could literally translate it into. And here, Simon Peter is talking about Jesus being the living stone. Being the living stone. My guess is that Peter remembered all the way back in Matthew chapter 16, as Jesus gathered them and placed them at a place where it was pagan worship everywhere. And Jesus asked them this question. He says, who do people say that I am? And they begin to speculate what other people are saying about him. And then Jesus looked pointedly at his disciples and he says, okay, that's everybody else, but who do you say that I am? That's a great question, by the way, for you to answer, right? Who do I say that Jesus is? And Peter spoke up and said, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. In many ways, in just a little bit, Ari's going to make that statement before he's baptized today, which is absolutely incredible. And so Jesus says, Jesus wants to ask this question, who do you say that I am? Who, right? And Peter says, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus replies, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, right? You are the rock, but upon this rock, talking about himself, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell, the gates of Hades, will not overcome it. In fact, the very place he was standing right behind him was what they considered the gates of hell. He says, the gates of hell won't overcome it. It won't overcome it at all. Peter says something very interesting to us in verse 4. I ask you to just kind of highlight it, and it's this. As we come to him. That right there is what they consider a participle, meaning that it doesn't stop. It's not a one-time thing. I came to Jesus, here I am, and that's it. We keep coming to him. Yes, there is a time where we recognize that Jesus is Lord, and he is our Savior, and we want to make him Lord, and we want to make him Savior, and so we come to him for the very first time, but we keep coming to him, right? Not necessarily for that salvation anymore, but so that we can learn, right? We keep coming to him. And so the Apostle Peter says, as we come to him, it's a continual thing that we show up and spend time with Jesus. We abide with him, as he says to his followers and to us in John chapter 14. As we continually open up his word and we are reading it, we want to continually come to Jesus. As we approach him in prayer, we come to him continually. We don't stop. And as we gather together as a church around the word of God and around prayer and around worship, we want to make sure that we're coming to him. We are being built, by the way, in case you didn't know, at MC3, we are being built into a spiritual house, a living spiritual house, where Jesus is the chief cornerstone. He is the most important part of this whole thing. He is the living stone. And so what's interesting is, in his great compassion, in his splagchenzomai, the Lord places us where he wants us, serving in the church, allowing us to be a part of something way bigger than ourselves. And so think about it this way. Out of his great compassion, you and I, we get to make up the church and minister to one another. How incredible is that? You and I just don't sit in the sidelines and just kind of hang out. He says, no, I need you to get in the game. And he puts us in. He puts us in. But wait, it gets even better. It gets even better because in verse 9, he goes on to say this, but you are, and I'm going to encourage you to circle these words in your scriptures, okay? These are important words. He says, but you are, this is us as believers in Christ. Now, you may not feel like this. You may not think about yourself like this, But you are, right? It's right there in Scripture. You can lie to yourself or talk to God all day long. Like, it's not me. Yeah, if you're a follower of Christ, absolutely it's you. It's right there in black and white. It's what God said about you. Here you are. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. I would circle chosen people, royal priesthood, holy nation. God's special possession. If you ever thought that you were nothing, that's so wrong as a follower of Christ. You are something. You're way more than something. You are a special possession. He says that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now that you found Christ, you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, right? Once hell was the place you were heading, right? But now you have received mercy. So what does this tell us? What is Peter trying to convey to us? What is Simon Peter trying to let us know? He's trying to let us know that in his great compassion, in his splogchenzomai, you are special to God. Let that sink in. You are special to God. In his great compassion, he sent his one and only son to die for you. Specifically, you and you and you and you and you and you and me, all of us. He sent his one and only son. We are chosen, right? We talked about this last week. Jesus chose to go to the cross for you and for me. He didn't say, well, I'm only going to go for some people, right? This is only for certain, you know, for certain groups of people, right? He didn't say you had to be this tall to ride. This is for all of us. He chose us, and then what do? We turn around and we choose him in just a little bit. Ari's going to officially choose Jesus. And so he chose us, we choose him. And so we are chosen. We are a chosen people. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We are a special possession. In fact, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, we are told, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. That is what you are. If you ever thought that you were less, shame on you. Because it's right there in black and white. Right there in black and white. In the animated movie, The Iron Giant, this mysterious robot falls out of the sky in this small American town during the Cold War. At first, the people are terrified at the sight of this massive robot, right? He's huge, he's big, he's different, seems dangerous. But a young boy by the name of Hogarth sees something more, and he befriends this giant and teaches him about right and wrong and about kindness, about love. And slowly the giant begins to change. And he learns that he doesn't have to be this, you know, weapon and be mean and all of that. And so he learns the fact that that he didn't have to fear, and nobody has to fear him. He can choose to be what he wants to be. And then the unthinkable happens. A missile is launched towards the town, and it's going to destroy everything and everyone, and the only one who can stop it is the giant. And so what does the giant do? Well, he flies upward toward this missile, and he goes right straight at it. And just before the impact, he begins to close his eyes, and he whispers one word to himself. It was the name that the boy gave him when he was learning how to love, and that name was Superman. And then, as the missile comes into contact with him, he disappears in a flash of light. The town is saved. The town's not saved by force. It's not saved by violence. It's saved by sacrifice. In fact, in John chapter 15, verse 13, Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, to lay one's life down for a friend. In his compassion, in his splogchenzomai, the Lord sacrificed himself for you and me. Jesus sacrificed and rescued us from this world, saved us from a life without him. What looked like defeat was actually the greatest victory of love that the world has ever seen. Love that gives everything. Love that says, I choose you over everyone else. I choose you even if it costs me. And so since God chose us, Since he chose us, we are his special possession, a royal priesthood. We are, as the scripture says, we are living stones, just like Jesus in many ways, being built into this spiritual house. And so with all that in mind, what do we do, right? What are we to do? Well, Peter goes on to say this in the rest of the chapter. You can read it for yourself, but in the rest of the chapter, he says that in his great compassion, in light of God's great compassion for you and for me, in light of his splachinzomai, basically it's live for him. Live for Jesus. Live for the Lord. Live godly lives that are full of submission to him, to the Lord. Serving him, serving one another, caring for one another, loving one another. In fact, we're reminded in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, John writes this. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and our sisters. And so in light of his great compassion, right? In light of his great compassion, we should have compassion, splachinzomai, for one another. That we should live for him and that we should help others walk one step closer with Jesus. It's interesting that in the first century, when the early church would get together, when the early Christians would get together, they would gather together for what we might call worship, but it was something that was more called an agape feast. Now, think about, if you've ever been here on Wednesday night, think about that, only kind of maybe a little bit different twist, right? But it's kind of like that. Like everybody would bring food and everybody would eat. And it's kind of interesting because when you look at Acts chapter 2, people have often wondered, scholars have actually kind of have talked about the fact that when it talks about the church, the early church, in Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47, and it says that they broke bread together in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, people would go, okay, so is that like a meal, or was that like, you know, communion that they were having? And really the answer is yes, it's both. They would have a meal with one another, and then at some point in time, they would have communion in the midst of it. And what's interesting is the word agape is just a Greek word for unconditional love, right? Self-sacrificing love for the people around us and for God himself. And so these meals were kind of more than just our Wednesday night potlucks, right? They were kind of more than just that. They were these sacred spaces where the love of Christ could be actually put into action. And so you would have in the same room, in the same house with people, you would have someone who is rich and someone who is poor. And they would sit beside one another and they would eat the same meal from the same plates and the same bowls and all the food that was around. And then you would have, even within that, you would have some that were slaves and some that were freed people. And so they would be eating together and hanging out with one another, sharing bread in that same place. You had Jews, you had Gentiles, you had men, you had women, you had children, who, by the way, back in those days was considered less than everybody else. And so everyone was welcomed. All were equal in many ways. In fact, the Roman society kind of ran on status in many ways. But in the agape feast, all those status symbols were stripped away. In fact, when there was one church where it kind of got off the rails. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul chastises the church in Corinth because it seems that some of the wealthy people were eating in private while some of the poor folks were kind of going hungry. And so Paul rebuked them strongly because the table was supposed to reflect the very gospel, the good news about who Jesus was. And that's what communion is for you and for me. It's a reminder of God's splachinzomai. His compassion for us, his great compassion that he has had on us. And so here in just a few minutes, we are going to partake of communion and we're going to thank him for his word that he's given to us, this precious word that is in our hands. And maybe we never thought about it that way. Maybe we never really thought about how precious God's word is and how, what the level of meticulous steps were taken so that we could have the word of God placed in our hands. But I hope that as you partake, you're going to thank him for the word he's given to you, the Bible, the scriptures that he's placed in your hands. And no doubt all of us need to lean into it even more. All of us need to treasure it more. And we also want to make sure that we thank him for placing us here with one another. Think about that. Somehow, some way, God put you here. right? Maybe someone invited you. Maybe you went online and you just found out, you know, who are these guys? You know, I'll show up, right? It seemed like they are like nice folks or whatever. But maybe you just stumbled in and here you are. I don't know how you got here, but I'm going to tell you this. I think God put you here on purpose. Nothing happens by accident. Here you are. You're a living stone. You're a living stone. And if you decide to choose to hang out with us, you get to be a part of us together as we imperfectly trying to minister to each other and encourage one another and spur one another along and are there for one another. And so we want to thank God for placing us here, right? Thank you, Lord, for putting us here. And we also want to thank Him for allowing us to be part of the family, that we get to be a family with one another, that we get to encourage each other and are here, and we get to spoil one another's kids. And the great thing is you can give them back, right? And so you don't have to take them with you. It's awesome. And so here in a little bit, we're going to just thank Him for that. And that's kind of where our Lego piece comes in. You're probably already way ahead of me because you're much smarter probably than I am. And you're going to notice that right in the dead center right here, there's a table. We don't usually have a table there. And I've already started a foundation. Because the scripture says that Jesus is our foundation. He's the living stone, right? He's the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone. All the other stones work off of that cornerstone. So once you lay that perfectly level and it's in the right spot, it's going in the right direction, all the other stones will be placed around that stone. And so I've started a foundation. While you're up and while you're moving and while you're getting communion and before you take it back, let me encourage you. And I know for some of you go, well, that's kind of dumb. Why would I do that? Because it's a living illustration of what it means to be the church. Think about it this way. My favorite color is blue. And so I picked out a blue Lego, right? It's kind of a regular size, right? It's got the, it's kind of normal size. I call it normal size. Some of y'all may just reach in and just, oh, I just picked one out, right? Leslie made sure he got a corner piece, right? But they're all different shapes, different sizes, different lengths, different colors. And so as you build the house, be thinking about the fact that God placed you here so that you could help be a part of this spiritual house that we're all building together. And it's not about the bricks and mortar that are around us, not about the building, although it's nice to have the building, but it's about the fact that you and I are the church. It's the people, right? Remember that old stupid thing we used to do as kids, like, you know, here's the house and here's the steeple, or here's the church, here's the steeple, open it up and there's all the people, right? Remember that? That was kind of dumb. Absolutely. You are the church. We are the church. And so as you take and put your Lego, whatever size, whatever color, just place it there in the foundation. And my guess is we'll walk away and we'll kind of have a better picture of what it looks like to be this living house that we've been called to be. Then we got this great Savior who's our living stone, who has set the example for all of us, set the example of how we should live and how we should love one another and how we should treat one another. And so, and we're going to let you guys do that. Well, listen, while the motion's going on in the room, if you need someone to pray with you, maybe it's been a particularly just a rough week, then come to us. I'll be over here. Jim Barber will be right over there. We'd love to pray with you. If you've got questions about your next steps, right? Maybe you haven't come to Jesus just yet, right? Scripture, as you come to Him, maybe you have not done that yet. Maybe you need to talk to us about what that looks like. Here in just a little bit, Ari's going to give us a demonstration of what that looks like. He's going to actually make that happen because he believes that Jesus really is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so super excited for what's about to happen in just a little bit. But before we get there, take the opportunity to see Jim and I. We'd love to help you. Just put those one steps right there, right? As you get to Jesus, we want to help you along the way. Let me pray for you. Father God, I thank you. Thank you for the great love and your great compassion. It's a fun word to say, splachinzomai. Lord, help us to love you from our guts, from the deepest part of us, Lord God. Lord, that we would love you more than anything, that we would love your word more than anything, that we would treasure it more than the treasures of this world. Lord, that we would treasure one another as we are living stones being placed, Lord God, that we would treasure each other and love and care for one another. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us, Lord God, to do that better. And Father, we thank you. Thank you, Lord God, that we have an opportunity to live for you. Here in just a little bit, we're going to get to put our money where our mouth is as we leave out of here, Lord God, and we're going to get a chance to live for you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us in the midst of that. Lord, I thank you for examples that you put before us of people here in this church that have led and have taught and have ministered to and have pointed people to you, Lord God. I thank you, Lord God, for the Baez family, Lord, for Patrick and Kelsey that have ministered to Ari. And Lord, in just a little bit, that we're going to see the next step of what that looks like. Super excited. Lord, we pray your blessings to be upon this young man as he begins, continue maybe his walk with you, Lord God, but now in an official capacity, Lord God, making you truly his Lord and Savior. And so, Father, I pray for this young man that's going to do this, Lord God. I pray that as they place your word in his hands, Lord, that he takes that word, it grows within him, and he's able to place it in the hands of others, Lord God, that need to hear that message. And so, Father, I thank you, and I pray your blessings on what's about to happen in just a little bit. But, Lord God, before we get there, we just say thank you for the reminder we have in communion. Lord, we're going to take the opportunity just to remember what you did for us on the cross. And so, Lord, as we partake of the bread, we're reminded of your body that was broken for us, Lord God. Lord, you did for us what we could not do for ourselves. You paid for our sins in full. None of us wanted to do that. None of us want to do that. And so, Lord, we thank you for doing that for us. And Lord, thank you for pouring out your blood for us, Lord God, for shedding your blood on the cross. Thank you, Lord God, for washing our sins away. And so right now, Lord God, we want to partake in the excitement, in the wonder, Lord God, of your compassion. And Lord, thank you, Lord, for the fact that we can do that in victory today. And so we give you thanks and give you praise and we give you glory. So bless us now as we partake. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.